Supper, and it highlights Jesus' interaction and also his relationship with his disciples and their interaction with one another. And I think this passage has some things to teach us about our Lord, and also as we are made more and more into his image. So we'll kind of focus on his relationship here with his disciples. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And he said to them, "Where do you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So in this first lesson that we see here, I want us to look at how Jesus continues to teach them about his sovereignty. Here we see Jesus teaching them over and over throughout all of his ministry, and now this is more or less one of the last opportunities he's going to have with them to continue this teaching. In the beginning of verse 10, he says to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you." Now, can you imagine being told by someone that you're supposed to go to a city, and when you walk in that city, here's exactly what's going to happen to you? Continuing in verse 10, "Follow him to the house that he enters." I mean, if this was coming from any other person other than the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody somewhere would have said, "Now, are you sure that, I mean, like when we walk in to the city, there's a guy, when we're just supposed to, I mean, what events had to happen that day in order for this man to be carrying water at that time and headed to this house?" I mean, this displays God's sovereign control over all things. Look at verse 12. "He will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." Oh, I'm sorry, let's back up to verse 11. "Tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room?'" Now, I don't know about you, but if someone walked into my house and said, "Hey, where's your guest room?" I'm going to have a couple of questions. Number one, what are you doing in my house? Did somebody invite you? Did Linda tell you to come in, or what happened here? What's going on? And why do you need the guest? Will you be moving in? I mean, if you are, that's okay. We need to get you a key, and we need to just kind of talk about how long you're going to be here. That's all fine, but I need to get a few expectations kind of understood here. And then in verse 12, "He will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." Continuing to follow along where the Lord has told them to go and what he has told them to do. And then in verse 13, "And they went and they found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover." Boy. Only one who knows the beginning from the end can orchestrate this type of an event. And again, he's teaching them lessons, and I think the lesson here is obey the Lord's instruction. Even if it doesn't really make sense at the time, do what is right because it is right. This is a good example of biblical reasoning. Anyone else saying this, we would have had all kinds of questions and concerns. But this is God speaking. The next lesson we see in chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table with the apostles with him. Jesus and his disciples, and by now they were called apostles, they were reclined at the table. Jesus enjoyed the fellowship of these men who had believed in him, but not only had believed in him, they had left everything to follow him. And they had been with him this whole way. The lesson here, spending time with disciples, with one another, fellowship, transparency, these are all important things in the life of a disciple. These are good things for us to remember as we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and it's good things for us to remember as we're disciple makers. Spending time with, reclining, there's an atmosphere of transparency, of love, of fellowship. If we skip down to verse 20 of Luke 22, we see the third lesson, a lesson on the new covenant. This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The symbolism of the bread, the fruit of the vine, all showing that Jesus' body and his blood were necessary to institute the new covenant. His death was the beginning of the new covenant. He is the Passover sacrifice. This sacrifice made to initiate the fulfillment of God to the people that are in the new covenant. The lesson here, the new covenant was instituted by Jesus' sacrifice. It provides regeneration. It provides an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Three very interesting lessons in preparation for this in light of Jesus spending time with his disciples. As we are also disciples of Jesus who are making disciples, remember these lessons. The lesson of sovereignty, the lesson of fellowship, and the lesson of the new covenant. As we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper, all who have by faith committed their lives to Jesus Christ, followed him in believers' baptism, and are not under the discipline of this church or another church, are welcome to join in remembrance. In Luke chapter 22 again, verses 17 to 19, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after the cup he had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you. It's the new covenant in my blood." He took the bread and he said to them, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." If you will stand, and let's read our covenant, recommitting ourselves to one another and recommitting ourselves to the Lord. Let's read this together. "Since by divine grace we have been brought to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to commit ourselves to him, and upon our profession of faith, having baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, relying on his gracious aid, we do now solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with each other. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will walk together in brotherly love, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other and faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor neglect to pray for ourselves and others. We will purpose to accomplish the Great Commission by making disciple makers who follow Christ, love God, love others, and serve the world. We will rejoice at each other's happiness and with tenderness and sympathy endeavor to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. We will seek to live for God's glory, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, remembering we have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in a new and holy life. We will work together to advance a faithful evangelical ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, doctrines, and discipline. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with another church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Two weeks ago, we began looking at biblical discipleship. And we started off with the description of a disciple, looking at the command and the commitment and the cost. This week I want to focus our attention on the discipline of a disciple, and then we'll move on to the development of a disciple, and then we'll look at those three markers also in disciple making. So take a look at this next slide. Monday, 10 push-ups, 20 squats, 1 minute glute bridge. Tuesday, 10 burpees, 10 weighted squats, and 10 lunges. Wednesday, 1 minute slide bridge, 1 minute supermans, and 1 minute plank. What does that look like to you? Other than pain, right? This is the workout, part of the workout routine for a personal trainer. Now, as we turn our attention to these spiritual disciplines, I want us to look at these disciplines as duties that in and of themselves are the goal. As we look at these spiritual disciplines, these are training events. These are ways that we can train ourselves to be godly, just like we can do whatever the slide bridge is and a 1 minute Superman. I don't even know what that is, but we could do that, and that's going to help develop us physically. And our responsive reading says that is good to some level. It is good for us to develop ourselves physically, but what better value does it have for us to develop ourselves spiritually? The purpose of these disciplines is not for us nor the enemy of our soul to beat us up because we're not measuring up. There's a caution that comes with these types of things. These graces, if you will, these disciplines are to be a part of our life, our entire journey with Christ. And we're to increasingly engage ourselves more and more. I think I remember what a burpee is, and I could probably do one or two. I'm not going to do that. But if I tried to do those and I worked out with those over the course of a week and a month, maybe even several months, I could probably do 10 of those. Why? I built myself up to do that. So when we're looking at these spiritual disciplines, at any point in time in our lives, we could look at this and say, well, am I where I need to be with that? No. Why? Because God's continuing to grow us. When we look at these spiritual disciplines, I'm not where I was 2 or 3 years ago. And by God's grace and my effort and working and understanding and obedience and learning, I'm not now where I'm going to be in a year or two. So let's keep that in mind as we look through these disciplines. Sometimes we begin thinking that if I can just do the spiritual disciplines, then I'll be a disciple. We measure ourselves and we measure others on how well we're doing with some of these spiritual disciplines. Listen, the Pharisees were amazing at the disciplines, yet they failed to come to Jesus. They failed to be made more and more like him. So these disciplines in and of themselves can't make us right with God. But over the years, with us faithfully working and God's Spirit continuing to develop in us, giving us a desire, we'll be more and more like Christ. In his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Donald Whitney identifies 10 spiritual disciplines. We're going to just take a look at 5 of those this morning. The disciplines of a disciple. First, Bible intake. Now, notice what the purpose of all of these are. We don't have Bible intake just so that I can check off the list. Did you read your Bible today? Did you read your Bible every day this week? Did you hear the word? These disciplines are here for the purpose of godliness. That's the goal. Prayer for the purpose of godliness. Worship for the purpose of godliness. Serving for the purpose of godliness. And stewardship for the purpose of godliness. Donald Whitney asked a question that I think is a good question for us to consider. How then shall I pursue holiness when without this holiness I will not see the Lord? We find a clear answer in 1 Timothy 4:7, which we looked at in our responsive reading. Discipline or train yourself for the purpose of godliness. In other words, if your purpose is godliness, and it will be as we are indwelt by the Spirit, then how do you pursue that with purpose? Just so that we kind of get our head around what we're talking about here when we say the words spiritual discipline. The goal is godliness. Let's go ahead and progress through those pretty quickly. Thank you. There are practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth. These are habits of devotion practiced by the people of God. They're activities, not attitudes. These are practices. They're not character qualities, graces, or fruit of the Spirit. These are things that you do, such as read, meditate, pray, fast, and worship. One of the quotes that is in Donald Whitney's book is, "Discipline without direction is drudgery." If we don't have the right end goal in mind, sooner or later this yoke is going to become heavy. This yoke is going to be almost unbearable. I mean, look at the Old Testament. Look at the Pharisees. I mean, if you have to have 700 or 800 rules to keep track of the 10 rules or commands, this yoke is burdensome. If we have our purpose set that these are going to make me look more like Christ, that gives us a different attitude on the way in. It gives us a different picture. What happens if I don't have any Bible intake today? Well, I may need to repent because that's something that I've committed my life to, but I need to just, the next morning or during the day sometime, I need to begin that again. I need to just continue to reintroduce that into my life, into my daily habits and my practices. Let's look at 5 of these disciplines mentioned in the Scripture. The first one is Bible intake for the purpose of godliness. No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for a healthy Christian's life to have a steady diet of the milk and the meat of the Word. There's just nothing else that can substitute for that. So even though we may honor God with our lips, sometimes we have to admit and confess that our hearts, as well as our hands and eyes and maybe even our minds, are often far from it. Regardless of how busy we become with the things of Christianity, we must remember that the most transforming practice available to us is a disciplined intake of God's Word. How do we describe this intake of the Word? One way is hearing the Word, and probably the easiest way for us to relate to this intake is to be a part of a local congregation where the Scriptures are preached and taught and studied regularly. Now, why would we need to call that a discipline? Well, if I don't intentionally engage in this activity, it's going to be just like you waiting around for me to do 10 burpees. It probably isn't going to happen today. We have to be intentional about this. At some point, I'm going to have to learn how to do those, I guess. If we don't discipline ourselves to hear God's Word regularly, we may hear it only accidentally when we feel like it, or sometimes maybe even never at all. For most of us, disciplining ourselves to hear God's Word is primarily attending a Sunday school class, a small group, a Sunday morning study, a Sunday evening study. This is where these types of things would happen. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, "Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So there's a caveat that comes with this hearing, and it's not just hearing for hearing's sake. You can come in here and sit in here Sunday morning after Sunday night and maybe never have any impact, especially if we're not intentionally engaging the word that we're hearing. The purpose of the methods of Bible intake is to keep the word, that is, to do what God says. These disciples that we read about, God could have told them through Jesus Christ, you go, and you go into this city, and you're going to find a man there, and he's going to have water, and you follow him. And they would have said, well, okay, but we're not going to go today. Maybe we'll go later. We have to be engaged in the doing. Another passage is Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Another example, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Here, Paul is instructing his young friend in this ministry, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So we see here that hearing the Word of God is not merely passive listening, it's a discipline to be cultivated. Another Bible intake is reading God's Word. You say, well, why do we need that as a discipline? A study this year found that 11% of Americans read their Bible daily. 11. More than half read it less than once a month or never at all. We have to engage in this as a discipline. Jesus often asked the question about people's understanding of the Scriptures, and sometimes he began this questioning, "Have you not read?" He assumed that those proclaiming to be the people of God would have read the Word of God. In no more than 15 minutes a day, we can read through the entire Scriptures in less than a year. Now, if I looked at my schedule, I think there's 160 hours in the week. Cut out some of that for sleep. I wonder if I could pull 15 minutes out of that for Bible intake. Many of us could probably shave 15 minutes off of Facebook time each day and never really miss it. The second practical suggestion for moving through this process, the first one is to make time. You will not just find the time. We have to make time if we're going to make this a discipline. The second is find a Bible reading plan. And there are hundreds of these. I mean, you can read beginning at Genesis all the way through. Some plans have you read some in the New Testament, some in the Old Testament, and then one psalm. Some plans are chronological, so you're reading the Bible in a chronological way. Whatever makes sense to you. And you may look at that reading schedule and say, I'm not sure that I can commit to that. Well, what happens if you just do half of that every day and it takes you 2 years? You still have a steady diet where you're feeding yourself God's word, hearing from Him. Third suggestion, find at least one word, phrase, or verse to meditate on each time you read. Take at least one thing that you've read and think deeply about that. Consider it. Mull it over in your mind. Here's a quote. I believe this one was from A.W. Tozer. If your growth in godliness were measured by the quality of your Bible intake, what would be the result? Now, this is an important thought because the truth is our growth in godliness is greatly affected by the quality of our Bible intake. What's the one thing you can do to improve your intake of God's word? If we're going to make this a discipline, I can't just sit here and listen and walk out of here and say, well, I need to do a little better. I need to commit to something. So maybe it's to being here Sunday morning faithfully. Maybe being here Sunday night faithfully. The third Bible intake that we're going to look at is memorizing God's word. Now, if you're like me, what's the first thing that goes through your mind when you hear memorizing God's word? Are you serious? And then next come the excuses. Well, you know, when I was young, boy, I could memorize a lot. Them little kids, they're the ones that, boy, they're good at that memory. I mean, you could just like tell them one thing one time, and they got it. I can't remember. I don't remember what I used to remember. It's not as good as it used to be. What would happen if I brought stacks of $100 bills and laid them right here on this table and told you that by next Sunday, I'm going to give you $1,000 for every verse you memorize? Change your attitude toward memorizing a little bit? I mean, because surely you could memorize one or two or three or four by next Sunday. The second thing we want to look at, the second discipline, is prayer for the purpose of godliness. We have to come to grips with the fact that we must be like Jesus, and He prayed. First, prayer is expected. Jesus expects us to pray. And don't think of this prayer as just some kind of an impersonal thing where I'm just by myself and I'm just kind of talking. Realize that this, we're speaking to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, with all authority, with all love, who expects us to pray. I mean, look at just these passages in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 5. And when you pray. Verse 6. But when you pray. Verse 7. And when you pray. Verse 9. Pray then like this. So prayer is expected. Another thing, if you're kind of sitting here and boy, thank you for the encouragement that the Zoom call on Wednesday night is the easy access road in. That's great. Prayer is learned. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, I'm not good at that. Well, listen, when you first come to Christ, I don't think you can expect to be. I mean, if prayer is learned, how would you, I mean, maybe if you grew up in a church, you've heard people pray, but I mean, it's not just something I think we can automatically assume that we're all good at. What a great time to practice this. On Wednesday evenings, and every one of you get an email. At least you should. As long as we've got your email address, you're getting a note on Wednesday night. And you can listen, you can hear, you can practice on your own, you can observe. This is a really good time for us to gather together. If you're discouraged by the command to pray and you feel like you don't know how to pray, there is hope. Because prayer is expected, will we pray? Another thing for us to consider, everyone is devoted to something. What are you devoted to? So just take a second and think about the last week, the last month. What types of things have engaged you the most? A lot of times those are the things that kind of come up to the surface as being the ones that are most important that we're devoting ourselves to. The third discipline we'll look at is worship for the purpose of godliness. Jesus emphasized this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Worship the Lord your God. This is a duty and it is also a privilege to worship our Creator. Look at Psalm chapter 95, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. What a great encouragement to come. Jesus clearly expects us to worship. I mean, it's our purpose. Godliness without worship, it's unthinkable. A few things to think through on worship. One, worship is focusing on and responding to God. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 14, get this picture. The 24 elders are around the throne in heaven, worshiping him by casting their crowns at his feet, falling before him and saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." What a wonderful picture of worship. Bowing down before our Creator God, the God of the universe. In worship, we should also sing biblically saturated songs. And whether you want to pull those straight out of the Psalms or hymns or spiritual songs, Scripture covers all three of them. This is God's truth and a biblical response of praise and thanksgiving in singing. The second thing, worship is done in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 23 and verse 24. But the hour is coming and has come here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Before we can worship in spirit and in truth, we must have within us the one who is the spirit of truth. When we have that spirit within us, John chapter 14, verse 17, even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The balance to worship in spirit and truth, worship in truth is worship according to the truth of Scripture. First, we must worship God as he's revealed in the Bible, not as we want him to be or as we think he should be. And sometimes that can be a journey in and of itself, because we may have heard some things or thought some things, and as we get into God's Word and study those things, all of a sudden we begin asking some questions. Oh, that's not how I thought God was. We worship according to the truth of Scripture. This means that to worship God in a way that He has given His approval of in Scripture. In other words, we worship Him as He has instructed us to worship Him. Will we commit ourselves to the discipline of worship? If you will not worship God 7 days a week, you do not worship Him 1 day a week. A.W. Tozer had a way to getting right to the point. What's he telling us here? If I'm not really engaged in worship throughout the week, what is my 1 day a week worship going to really look like? I may have disregarded worship, disregarded God all week long, and come here to worship 1 day. Interesting thing to think about. The last discipline we'll look at this morning is serving for the purpose of godliness. Serving is not a job for the casually interested. It is a costly service. God asks for your life. He gave nothing less than His Son's life. Serving can manifest itself in all types of different things. I mean, here inside these walls and outside of this church. Serving can manifest itself in babysitting for neighbors, in taking meals to families, running errands for the homebound, driving someone when a car breaks down, taking care of pets. But the hardest of all is when we take a look at displaying a servant's heart in our own homes. Serving typically looks as unspectacular as the practical needs that it seeks to meet. Every Christian is expected to serve. When God calls His elect to Himself, He calls no one to idleness. There is no retirement plan. When we're born again and our sins are forgiven, the blood of Christ cleanses us in order for us to serve. Second, every Christian is gifted to serve. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and brings gifts with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 and verse 11. Now there are variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Worship empowers serving, and serving expresses worship. These two are linked together, and we have to have both to have a right balance. Stewardship for the purpose of godliness. We'll take a look at stewardship real quickly. The clock and the dollar are significant factors in many parts of our lives, and for us to consider godly living, we have to consider these. First, the disciplined use of time. Godliness is the result of a biblical, disciplined, spiritual life, and at the heart of that is a disciplined use of time. Jesus, having so perfectly ordered His life day to day, moment by moment, said in John chapter 17, verse 4, "I have glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do." He had finished it all. He didn't run out of time. Next is a disciplined use of money. Disciplined use of money requires that we manage this in such a way to provide for our own needs and the needs of our families. In fact, the Bible denounces as a hypocrite any professing Christian who fails to care for the physical needs of his family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So how we use money for ourselves, for others, and especially for the sake of God's kingdom is first to last a spiritual issue. So the question may come up, like, what are you talking about? How is that a spiritual issue? Because it's a matter of sheer obedience. You can't make sense out of it. There is no way logically you can look at your checkbook and what's the balance in your account and say, I have got to give money to God in His work because He has given all of this to me. And I don't care where you start, but you need to start somewhere consistently giving. For me, I played games for years, coming in some weeks with a check, coming in some weeks without one. Oh, I forgot. Guess that'll just stay in the bank account for this week. So finally, I mean, and it's not the easiest thing to do. I need to be bringing my tithes and offerings every single week. When I come here, something goes in. And it, for me, it needs to be the same amount consistently. Growing in godliness will express itself in a growing understanding of giving. And I don't care what the amount is that you got to start out with, start right there and just see what happens. Many of you have stories of how God has incredibly provided for you. So what does your weekly spiritual workout look like? Again, please understand, these disciplines will not make you right with God. But if you have committed your life to Christ, these disciplines will help you look more and more like Christ. So some questions for us to consider. What does your weekly Bible intake look like? Is there something you need to commit to now? Next, how consistent is the exercise of prayer? How engaging is your worship? How routine is the discipline of service in your life? And how faithful is your stewardship in time and in money? Let's pray. Father, as we have considered these things that are exercises for us to become more and more like Christ, I pray that you will protect us from thinking and protect us from the enemy of our souls just coming in and beating us up. Because, Father, we are never where we're ultimately going to be on this until the end. So I pray that you would help us to see these as ways that we can continue to take steps and continue to exercise by faith, continue to intentionally engage in these activities, in Bible intake, in prayer, in worship, in serving, and in stewardship, all for the purpose of godliness, so that we will increasingly, day by day and week by week and month by month, be transformed into the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.